Please take your Bibles and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm not going to actually begin there, but that's our main passage, chapter 7. Actually, you could go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we can turn here in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So when you come to the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you and I are invited into a world of ministry of the Apostle Paul, all the good and all the bad. And we are taking in and we're exhausted in our reading of all the things this guy has done and is doing and is being challenged to do. And he seems to be just pouring his life is very self into this church planting and then following up and discipleship and all the things that go with that. And along the way, it's hard to believe it, but believe it or not, he gets very tired. We talked about that last week, just about burning the candle at both ends. I bet you guys do that in different times of your life where the candle just go, and it burns. And it has nothing to do that you don't love God. It has nothing to do with your passion for ministry. You need a nap. You need some rest. You might need some food. You might just need time away for a little bit. And Paul experienced that and struggled with the idea of just being physically tired. In 2 Corinthians 7:5, we have this verse that Paul writes about the valleys that he walks through. And last week was the valley of just being tired, needing rest. This week, it's the valley of fear and anxiety. And he writes this saying, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." In order to understand what that's all about, we have to really go to chapter 2. So I want you to understand Paul's second missionary journey. A lot of churches were planted, including the church in Corinth. And as he's planting these churches and spending time, sometimes more in one church than another, he's giving them a lot of stuff. You ever been to one of those seminars where they give you probably a semester worth of material in like 8 hours? It's that kind of a thing that he did. I said, the churches are trying to digest all this, and they're getting some things right, and they're not obeying some things, and they probably missed some things. So there's a lot of follow-up that goes on in discipleship. You really don't expect your children to get it right the first time, always. Sometimes they do, and a lot of times they don't. So in order to understand what's going on, why he was coming in this way already, having no rest and struggling with some things that we're going to see, both fear and anxiety, what was happening? Well, in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote another letter. We don't have a copy of it. He refers to it here, actually, in chapter 2. It's been entitled by human men and scholars the severe letter, in other words, the tough letter. There must have been some things going on after his first visit and after his first letter that were bad enough that he felt like, I got to get on to this. Now, depending on how tired he was, you ever write a letter after you read someone's note and you were really upset and you never intended to send it, but you typed it out anyway, right? You know what I'm talking about? You ever hit the send button accidentally? Oh, I hope not. So far, God has blessed me not to have that happen. I'm not sure if what the severe letter all included. I think we get a hint on some of the things he talks about in 2 Corinthians, but it was one of those. I got a few things I want to tell you guys right now. And he goes on, and it's not that it was wrong, it's just that it was hard to hear. Look at, if you have chapter 2 now, he says, "For I wrote to you," this is chapter 2, verse 4, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart." Well, that's a nice way of saying, man, I was really upset. I couldn't believe I just sat here and told you, don't do this. And what did you do? This. That kind of a thing. Parents get it. So, anguish of heart and with many tears. And then he says, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. And I think that's true. Sometimes parents and teachers and coaches can come across as as being mean-spirited, but in reality, they're trying to help you. They actually care about you, and they want you to think and act and respond and do things the correct way. And sometimes, depending upon the person, they could take it wrong. It says, look, I didn't really want to cause you pain, but I understand. You know, I really just wanted to show you how much love I have for you. I'm not going to let you act like this. Don't do this. This is not right. So that was the letter. We don't know where it's at. He just refers to it. So here's the thing. It's been a while. The letter was written. You ever have that? And nothing from the other side. No acknowledgement that they received the letter. Paul got ghosted. Right? Yeah. I don't know how long, there's no timetable here. It's long enough now he's starting to think, did they get the letter? I think he knows they got the letter. What happened? Did they listen to it or did they have questions? I have no idea. I just know that he's anxious about it. He has... We'll use another word if it makes you helps you understand. He has concerns about it. I think they're legitimate. Are they responding the right way? So he really does love them. He doesn't want to just beat them down. He's not into beating the sheep. He wanted them to grow. But he's not hearing anything. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. I wrote something. Might have been a little tough. I've heard nothing. Oh, boy. This could be bad. So apparently, along the way, now let's jump down chapter 2, verse 12. It says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. This relates to the situation he's struggling with. Trying to disciple and love and care for someone and not knowing if the advice has been heeded, even read. His spirit is not at rest. He has an anxious, man, I don't know what's happening. I'm not there. What's going on? So he's not at rest. And so I did not find my brother Titus there. Okay, Titus is just introduced. So apparently, Titus was somehow involved in the connection between the Corinthian church, the severe letter, and Paul. Since we didn't have texting back then, Titus was the text message from the church back to Paul. But the text message never got to Paul. He was supposed to meet him there. He was supposed to be giving him that text from the church. Hey, this is what happened. And maybe you've experienced that as well, where you've waited weeks and weeks and weeks, and finally you open your mail and you see it's from that individual, and you click on it, you open it up, and it's really long. So he was looking for something. Titus was going to be the one that was going to kind of make him know what would happen. Titus doesn't show up. Oh, no. I sent a brother to do something. Did he get in trouble? Was he eaten by a lion? You know, your mind could just go crazy, right? When you don't know the facts. You ever been there where you just let it run? All these bad things. Well, maybe we don't know what happened. All we know is that Titus didn't show up. He still doesn't know what happened to the church. And he still, well, now he has on top of all that, Titus. Where is he at? I don't know. So he says, so I took leave of where I was in Troas. And I went on to Macedonia. So he left the city, and he goes west into Macedonia. Now we can go to 7:5. I just wanted you to understand. I think the context is very important in order to gather what's going on in the particular passage we're in. So with all that in mind, understand that he's had struggled with this anxiety himself. So now, once that's over with, we get to 7:5. And we can see that he says here, he says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. That was last week's message. But now you know he's coming into Macedonia, and now you know what's going on with him. It's not that he's just physically tired. He sent that letter. He can't find his friend, his buddy. Where's he at? Where's Titus? He said, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without fear. Fighting without and fear within. So what's going on here? Life is going on here. Life's going on. You think life stops because you and I don't get a text? You think life stops because you don't get an answer to an important question? I'm sorry, it doesn't. The alarm goes off, you got to get going. So Paul's doing ministry, and as he's doing this ministry, it is really rough. So he talks about fightings without. Why? What's the fighting? Well, I don't know. I would imagine if you go back into the book of Acts, you could probably put the puzzle pieces together. There was a lot of pushback from the Jewish community and the non-believers as well that would just come and I don't want to hear your message about Jesus being Messiah. So we had fights with them. I think he had fights with a lot of his own people in the church. Not just the people, but the false teachers in the church that were trying to take over. It was just fight. You ever get tired? You got to be exasperated in chapter 7. If you... You got it? He's like, he's got a lot going on inside. You and I will have to let God judge what was all good and bad about that, but we can relate and understand to him. So now he's in this mode of fears within. This is a huge subject. We can't unpackage all this morning. But fear and anxiety are what I used to call, what I like to call kissing cousins. They're very, very similar in many ways. They overlap. Sometimes they're even defined the same way in the Bible with different words, one for anxious, one for fear, and the Bible translators just use the same word, and sometimes they're distinguished, they're different. So fear is really this idea of concern for a real imminent threat, like right now. I'll give you one. If you had a child that you're responsible for, maybe your grandchild or just a child of your own or someone you're watching, and you're at Kokomo downtown and it's busy, and for just a second you turn to answer your phone, you let go of the hand, and the child walks right in front of a car going about 40 miles an hour. That would be fear. It's a real threat, and it's imminent. It's happening now. Okay, so anxiousness is a perceived threat of what could possibly happen, and it might be based on something that did happen in the past. Well, I lost a child going into traffic once, and therefore, I'm just going to be nervous all the time now for the rest of my life. That would be anxiousness. And just being overwhelmed with it, not that it's happening, not that it's imminent, but you're just nervous that something's going to happen. Maybe you know people like that, just get nervous about all kinds of things that may or may not ever happen in life. Who was it, Mark Twain, that said, I had many worries in my life and most of them never came true? That would be anxiousness. So here Paul has a spirit that's kind of, it's anxious. He doesn't know all the facts, what's going on. There's a lot of things happening here. But I just kind of walk through this with the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about it? Because that's what we really want to know, right? What does the Bible have to say about anxiousness and being anxious? Well, first of all, I want to say both fear and anxiousness are not necessarily sin. I'm going to state that right now. It's our response. There's nothing sinful there in the sense fear and anxiousness sin. It's our response to them that is whether it's sinful or not. That's what we're talking about. I want you to know that. Fears are real. They happen. We live in a fallen world. The first whole thing about fear, the first concept of fear came in the Garden of Eden, right? Why? Sin. Sin caused it, relationship broke, fear came in, anxiousness came in. So we understand that. So right there it is, fear and anxiousness, right there it is. It's part of the fallen nature of man. We live in a fallen world. It's there. But for us, it's not necessarily sin. It's our response to it that could be good or bad. That's because we all have those things. So we need to admit that. So we have, first of all, in the Bible, we have this whole idea of anxiousness about concerning, like, for example, in 1 Samuel 9:5, Saul was out doing his father an errand for his father. And while he was out a long time. And if you translate the Hebrew, it's really kind of interesting. He talks about, we better get back to dad right now. And his servant says, why do we have to get back to dad right now? My dad's probably concerned for us. He's getting anxious. And therefore, we need to get back and tell him, we're okay, here we are. Now, we didn't find everything that we wanted to find, but hey, here we are. So that's a concern a parent has. The Bible doesn't show that as being negative at all. I think there's a positive concern that parents can have and people can have for friends and one another, depending on where they are with the Lord. So that's a concern. That's not necessarily a negative thing. I don't remember, my mother tells me this story. When I was a young boy, I was that tall, walking around that tall, you believe that? Good, don't believe it. All right, so a real small kid, apparently we always spent vacations in West Virginia in the mountains, and my grandfather had a farm, and the farm he had a pond, and we all went swimming and fishing and all that. I was real small. I don't know, they lost me. It sounds like my brothers. So they lost me. And you know how this works, don't you? It could go for a while before you realize the person's gone, right? But mom was usually one of the first to recognize, I haven't heard Keith, where's he at? Not that I'm loud or anything. But they have all that, and they couldn't find me. Okay, so now there's a bit of anxiousness, right? Natural parental concern. That could turn to fear real fast, because when they couldn't find me, they all went where? To the pond. And my dad was about ready to jump in. I can't imagine what he's going through. I can't imagine what he's going through. When one of my cousins yelled and said, he's over here. So these concerns aren't necessarily sinful. How do you respond to these concerns? We're going to have to get in that in a little bit. So you have concerns for that. You have concerns for the future. Remember Daniel? Daniel had this vision given him by God. It says this. Daniel says, my spirit within me was anxious. Yeah, I'd be anxious too if I saw all those things that Daniel saw. Like, whoa. Thing is, brothers and sisters, we have those pictures here. I'm wondering if we're insensitive to you. Do we realize what's coming? There are some awesome things coming, but along the ways, there are some terrible, frightful things coming too. And so Daniel just is overwhelmed with this, and that word in Hebrew being translated anxious has this idea of real concern. I'm concerned. You and I have a concern for the lost? Do you and I have a concern for our neighbor? Do you and I have a concern knowing that the judgment of a very holy God is coming, and the only reason you and I are under that judgment is because of his grace through Jesus Christ to us? Freely we've been given. Freely let us give. So we have this concern there. And it's described also in nations. But however, it can run deeper than that. It can go really deep. It could go into something that we really don't want to go. Jesus mentions this in Luke 12. You don't have to turn. Remember, he warns his disciple about the issues of life and never being so concerned about the issues of life. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What am I going to do? And he says, look, you don't need to worry about all this stuff. Oh, you of little faith. It's an important phrase. Oh, if you have little faith, don't seek what you're to eat. Don't seek what you're going to drink. Don't be worried about that. That's what all the nations do. That's not who you are. Listen, your father knows that you need those things, and guess what? He is going to supply them. Instead, seek the kingdom of God, and after this, all these things will be added unto you. So Jesus understood our dilemma. He didn't beat on the people. He says, look, I know these feelings of emotions will rise inside your heart. I understand because of the fall, you're going to have these anxious moments. You're going to have these fearful moments. That's part of a fallen world. But how you respond to it makes all the difference. Now, back to our story in 2 Corinthians. So he says, we're afflicted, we're fighting, and we have fear. We have fear. Yes, my friend, I've Translated that 27 times, and guess what the word came out back as? Fear. Paul had fear. Okay? I know we want to run to the, well, that fear has to be translated, he had fear of God. That cake won't cook. Okay, sorry. There is a fear translated, and oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, you do get that. In fact, we're going to talk about this here in a second. No, it wasn't. It was an emotional response to everything that was going on, and fear had come. And I love it that Paul is willing to say it. Look, guys, I was tired, anxious, and I had some fear going on here about all of what's happening here. So what does the Bible say about this fear? Was Paul right? Was Paul wrong? Again, I'm going to tell you one more time, probably 10 more times. It's not fear. It's not anxiousness. It's our response to it. We can't judge Paul because he had an emotion of fear. What we can judge Paul is, what is he going to do with that? And that's what I want to challenge you and me this morning. Okay, I really am, because all of us have it. Some of us have it more than others. It's not that it's sinful that fear and anxiousness come and invade our lives. We struggle with that. It's, what are you doing about it biblically? How are we to approach that in a godly way so that we can, according to the scriptures, find victory through it? Isn't that what you really want to know? I mean, it's nice to hear about Paul and all that, but I want to know, how is it going to help me? So fear, several ways, it's a triad almost. You have fear is really, a lot of times, especially in the Old Testament, fear is trusting God. In fact, the word fear should be really replaced, because it's not fear as you and I define fear. When you hear fear, what do you think of? I'm scared to death of something, right? That is really not, a lot of times in the Old Testament especially, it's not defined that way. It really could be defined, and the word could be put in our culture, trust. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's true, but what that means is trusting in the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts, with a relationship with Jesus Christ, a right relationship, trusting in Him. That is what this is all about. So it's trusting in God. Fear really is trusting in God with your thoughts, with your actions. But listen to this. It's always displayed through your reverence for God and your faithfulness to God, no matter how things feel and no matter how things look. I'm going to say that again because that's a long sentence. Fear is trusting in God through your thoughts and your actions. You're trusting God. Fear is trusting God. I know in our culture it doesn't even make sense. I get it. But really, that's what that idea is on one side. It is the idea of trusting in God. Do you fear God? So when I ask you the question, do you fear God? So obviously that does mean, yes, he's a holy God. I'll throw myself before him. But I think you miss a lot of it. It's more than that. It's not just he's a holy God, I throw myself before him. He's a holy God who loves me, who gave himself for me, and I walk. So people that don't fear God may acknowledge him, but they're not trusting in him in their daily life, and they're living their own life. That means they don't really fear God. So I'm a Christian. What in the world does that mean? Do you fear God? Are you trusting in him through his son, Jesus Christ? And can you see that in the way that you live and your thoughts? By the way, no matter how you feel, and no matter what's going on around you, that's really the idea here, the idea of trust. Now, I think in 2 Corinthians here, it's my opinion that that's not the fear Paul's talking about. I think Paul fears God. All right? I think it's his emotion fear here. I think there's things he struggles with. Probably all kinds of emotions are coming up, especially with people that are being cantankerous and stuff. It's hard. Oh, I'm trying to help you. So fear is an emotion in this context, and also in the New Testament. You also see fear is an emotion. It's based on real threat or possible threat. But again, it's not really about the fear. It's about how we respond to it. So I want to spend most of my time not trying to define specifically what fear is. I could tell you where it came from. It came from sin. I can tell you that it's broken relationship. And that's where really fear comes from. And not just with us and God. You think about this. I think it's all the way across. It's about relationships. Because if perfect love casts out all fear, why aren't we confessing our sins one to another? Because we don't love one another the way we should. I understand there's a history of reasons, and I'm in line with you on the history of reasons. But at the end of the day, perfect love casts out all fear. Do you have that kind of love with someone in your Christian community? Now, before everybody starts to feel real heavy, let me lighten the load. I don't think the church in general will ever experience this fully until Jesus Christ himself comes. Because I would imagine with all of us individually that we can confess anything to God, right? I hope so. He already knows anyway. He already knows. If you ever see me on my bike and I'm like looking like I'm yelling at somebody, I'm praying. And I don't know what the neighbors think about me when I'm doing all this. But I can tell God anything, and I mean anything. Do you guys know that? You can tell God anything. He knows it anyway, and he loves you. And so you feel freedom to do that, and perfect love will do that. And it's a real shame when kids or grandkids won't share with their parents, and you just scratch your head. Why? That's a whole other sermon series. But there isn't that safety, right? That love. So we struggle with that emotion. We don't have that love, that connection, that faithfulness. So really, it's not that there's fear. It's not that there's anxiety. It's that, because that's a reality on the side of heaven you're going to have to live with to the day you die. It is how in the world do we deal with it? I actually find comfort in John the Baptist's question to Jesus as he's about to die. You remember? This is the guy who's like the greatest preacher ever in his time. And what did he ask Jesus? Are you really the Christ? I'm so glad Jesus put that in the Bible. Because he felt the freedom and the love that he had with Christ. That relationship was so strong with him. He felt freedom to go there and say, I can pour out my heart. This will be right. It won't make it go away, but it helps you respond to it properly. Here are some biblically wrong ways to respond to fear. I'm just going to walk you through a few passages. It's wrong response to fear then, because that's what we're talking about. How are we responding to these things? It's a wrong response when we let our emotions keep us from trusting God. When you and I let our emotions get in the way of trusting God and his word, now you've gone from the reality of fear and anxiety into the sin. Because now you've replaced God with something else, yourself. Listen, you can't do that. Abraham tried that with King Abimelech. You can read it in Genesis 20 on your own later. He goes down, man, my wife's so good looking. I know what's going to happen. He's going to kill me and take her. And he let fear, it was an emotion. His wife probably was good looking, okay? But fear got involved, and rather than trust, he lied. I love it. God, he saves the king. That wakes him up in a dream. Don't you touch her. And it worked out. But Abraham let the great man of faith, and he is, but we all struggle, even great men and women of faith. How about Peter with the angry mob, right? yeah, he's there and he's sitting around the fire and they're saying, I think you're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. So he's already lying. He's got fears. Man, I can't be connected to this guy. They're going to throw me on a cross. So he lets fears. So he tries to cover up. How many people in the church cover up things because of fear? I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to grow in your faith. I'm not going to grow in my faith any farther. We're stuck. You're stuck when you cover up. You just buried yourself spiritually. You're still saved. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about growing in Christ and through faith. And you just try to cover it up. You can't. That's why every Sunday is so important. And through the week that we have these gatherings to encourage one another and to pray for one another and opportunities to pray to God and say, dear God, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You can do that. Y'all ought to be happy about this. Maybe some of you are still buried. I'm gonna try to jam the straw down to get you some air, okay? Well, you got to bust that. That's the power of the devil. He wants you to have shame, shame, shame. Let me tell you something. There is not a sin that you and I have ever committed that hasn't already been committed 100,000 times over the life of the human race. You think you're going to surprise God? Yeah, it's wrong that we sin. Yeah. But we're all sinners. Saved by grace. But we often live on the sinner side. And God can bust that open with a right relationship, even as a believer, a right relationship with him. So we got can our let our emotions keeping us from doing that. When we let our emotions keep us from doing the right thing, all right, the right thing is revealed by the, I have to define it. I find myself laughing these days because with our culture, don't you have to define every term now? It's so aggravating sometimes, I'm sorry. So what's the right thing? Well, I don't want culture to define the right thing, right? So the right thing for us is that which is according to the word of God. That's it. Pretty easy definition. The word of God. So we have this word of God. You got to let your emotions, you can't let your emotions keep you from doing the right thing. This is exactly what David did. David did this, 2 Samuel chapter 11. He was terrified. And so rather than exposing it and everything and doing the right thing and saying, God, forgive me, I did this, and busting that thing wide open so the devil wouldn't have power over him anymore, he tried to keep it for a long time. And can you imagine how good it felt? It was hard. It's like Paul's severe letter. It was hard. But how good must it have been for David when the prophet confronted him and he finally let that weight go. What a day that was for him. For you and I want that so bad because I feel like we can live in slaves and chains and all that because we're just afraid to uncover things. Now, I'm not asking people to walk up here and I'll give you the mic and, you know, da-da-da-da-da. But confessing your faults one to another is an important aspect. Finding that Christian friend or a pastor you can go to, or that counselor. Our counseling ministry is so good at this, to listen and to hear you and to pray with you and to open up the Word of God. But if you let your emotions keep you from doing the right thing, you have just allowed fear and anxiety to become sin. They're a reality, but they're not sinful until we respond to them in a wrong way. Pilate did the same thing, didn't he? He was so terrified of Rome and what was the situation. He knew Jesus was innocent. He wasn't going to go there. He was scared. So he covers it up. He covers it up. We waste too much energy covering things up. You want to grow in your faith? Uncover it. Uncover that sin. Fear is wrong when you allow it to stop you from following God's calling in your life. Moses tried to do it. God worked through it with him, but Moses made the excuse, I'm too inadequate, I can't do it. So he let all those fears about his speech, right? I can't speak like that guy over there. He's so much better. So he tried to come up with excuses as to why he couldn't follow God's call. That turned into sin. I don't love the story, but the point is clear. How about the 10 spies out of the 12 who, out of fear of fighting those giants, just said, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. How many people miss their blessing from God because of fear? So, what's our response to it? What's our response to this fear? It's pretty simple. The fear is not going to go away necessarily, or the anxieties all the time, but the power it has over you will go away when you trust in God and His Word through proper action. I put those two together. Do not separate them. It's too easy for me to just say trust in God. Trust in God. That could be every Sunday sermon, right? No. Trust in God and in His Word through proper action. Let's go back to our story, would we? How did Paul do this? End of 6 and 7. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So they did finally hook up again. That was a great reunion, found his friend. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I still rejoiced more. That's 2 Corinthians 7, verses 6 and 7. So what do we get out of this? Well, it's pretty simple. It's right there. Paul continued to minister and to live for God. In the midst of all this struggle, in the midst of his fighting, within, without, the anxieties that he had and the fears that we have. My friend, listen, you can't just shut down because you have anxieties and fears and fights and struggles. Paul gave us by example exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to trust God, take our burdens to the cross, take it to Jesus, cry it out to him, but you keep working. You keep serving. You don't say, no. I'm going to do that again. I was burned once or twice or 10 times. I'm not doing it anymore. What are you talking about? Paul's been hurt every way possible, and at the end of his life, he's going to be executed, but he keeps serving and trusting God while he walks through the valley. If you and I wait until we're on the mountaintop to serve God, there's not going to be very many people to serve God. I actually consider that a comfort, knowing that all of you are walking through the valley with Dawn and me. Actually, kind of fires me up. It's better than a Newt Rockne speech. For those of you who don't know Newt Rockne, never mind. I want to encourage you, wherever you're at, to not let fear, to not let anxiety and the reality of it in your life keep you from serving and trusting God, not just in your heart and devotion, but in your actions. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. We begin our healing with fear and anxiety with a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it was broken. And whether you're here this morning and you don't have that relationship, or you are a believer and have it, it still comes down to where are you with Jesus. So if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, there is no fear in love, but perfect love will cast out fear. And if you don't know where you're going, if you have anxious thoughts, and you ought to if you don't have a clue, I want to tell you right now, coming to Jesus Christ will take care of that. His perfect love will bring you eternal life, but it only comes through His Son. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then, believer, you said, well, I've done that, but I still struggle with it. Well, I understand that. So does the Lord. He does. He understands fear and anxiety, but He also provides you and I a way through it, through it. And that's entering into a right, healthy, trusting relationship with Him. And if you're willing to do that this morning, He will lead you through. and even strengthen you, as Paul wrote, in the fight. The fight didn't go away when Paul wrote he was joyful. It was his relationship with Christ that gave him the victory. Father, as we stop for a moment this morning, you know our hearts. You know how anxieties and fears are part of life. But how we respond to them is the key. Forgive me for my own times when I allow fears and anxieties to control my decision-making processes or to control what I do and don't do. That is not the way it's supposed to be. That is not healthy walk with you. And Lord, there are so many people that are just put themselves in an emotional and mental room, and they lock the door and they hide in the corner because they're fearful of so many things. Oh God, I pray the light of the Son of God will break that door wide open. Even now, Lord Jesus, may we find faith. And through that faith, be able to overcome fears and anxieties of life that will be with us till we see you face to face. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name.